The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for
all I do. Teacher of the hour, Dr. John E. Montgomery II.
Amen. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you afresh for this opportunity to study your word. God, thank you for these, your people, who've made the sacrifice at this hour to come and to partake of your word. Allow the Holy Ghost to minister and meet them here in the text and in this place. God, do as only you can do. Reveal the principles that we might practice and profit from. And we'll be ever careful to give you the praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Come on, give God a big hand of praise if you don't mind. Glory to God. You may be seated. Amen, amen. I am led to review a particular verse of scripture that is perhaps one of the most used verses as relates to evangelism and revival for the people of God, because there is so much meat in this one verse. And you are familiar with the verse, but I do want you to listen so that you might discover new revelation about it. I am speaking from this verse from a teaching format as opposed to a sermonic format. And remember, preaching challenges folk. It gets them stirred up, riled up, and excited about the wonderful things of God, but teaching changes folk. And so it is in the changing, it's in the teaching process. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says, when Jesus had gone into a high mountain, when he was set, he sat down. And then the next verse says, and taught them. And we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, but the record again is that it was the lesson. From the 5th through the 7th chapter, he sat down and taught them. So, one of the ways that you do with teaching is it's a whole nother presentation. It's where more information is disseminated, and then it is an atmosphere for learning, not necessarily for just getting excited. So, Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And here you will find the familiar words. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Amen. Now this is a 40-word text or verse. And 40 is synonymous in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament with judgment, with trials, and with triumph. 40, the number 40. When we begin to look at this verse and understand it in its entirety, there is so much there that God is saying to his people. Again, when he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The Bible says then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. It's very clear, it's very evident that God is saying to his people that there are some things you must do before you can expect me to do some things. Now, again, if we would break that verse down again, if we start off with the word if, that's possibility. My people, that's personal. Which are called by my name, that's paternal. Shall humble themselves, that's preparation. And pray, that's power. And seek my face, that's privilege. And turn from their wicked ways, that's progress. Then will I hear from heaven, that's procedure. And will forgive their sin, that's pardon. And will heal their land, that's prosperity. Let's go back through it. If is always representative of choice and chance. Whenever God says if, he always gives you an opportunity to make a choice or to change by taking the chance that you've been given to do it his way or your way. Choice, chance will produce the change, either for the good or for the bad. So when you begin to see this word starting off, it says to you, it says to me, I have a choice, and God has given me a chance to do what he said do and be blessed or suffer it and suffer the consequences. Amen. All right? He says, my people, that's personal to God, because whenever God says my and attach that possessive pronoun there, it's important to understand that he's saying, I take this personally. I'm involved in this. I'm concerned about this. So when he says my people, he's making clear that you understand he has an investment and an involvement that is near and dear to his heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will say what he mean and mean what he say. You can depend on his word. He's not a man that he should lie. When he says my, he's willing to defend what he calls his, my, okay? And so when you look at this word again, which are called by my name, that's paternal, it's the father, talking about children who bear his name. Now, many of you who are of a certain age know that that was a time when parents, especially fathers, were concerned about their reputation and their name and their children holding it to the highest standard that they had set. They wouldn't let them leave out the house looking any kind of way, be it the sons or the daughters. You know, sons used to go around with picks in their hair. Dad would be like, oh, no, you comb your hair, put your pick in your pocket. You don't go around that with a stick it in your head and doing that kind of thing. You know, your pants didn't fall down. You had a shirt tucked in. I mean, you just had a certain code to live by because of daddy's standard and reputation. You wasn't going to curse or cuss and act a fool and do all of that and the neighbors not tell daddy and daddy not do nothing about it. Matter of fact, back in that day, daddy gave permission. If you catch my boy acting a fool, you put some hurting on him. And then let me know, and I'm going to put more hurting on him. You know, nowadays, the children are right. You can't touch my child. You can't tell my child nothing. And they take the child's defense without even hearing the full story. And so many times, you know, I mean, without hearing the whole story, they uphold their child in wrong. Amen. And so it makes for a bad case in both the child and your life. And so it wasn't like that. He says, called by my name. So when you say you're a child of the Most High God, then you have a Most High standard that God was expecting you to live by. When they say, this is the children of Almighty God, or this is the children of Israel, or this is the people of God, etc. All of these things suggested that as high as their father was lifted up, so must their character, their morals, etc., etc., be lifted up as well. So he said, which are called by my name, that's paternal, the father, talking about his children bearing his name. And I think I need to tell you also, when you talk about God, name, God's name, it carries weight until you make it worthless. See, the sinner and the enemy can't make God's name worthless. It's his children that can make his name worthless in the world. See, when you do things or don't do things, and you say, because, you know, my father said no, my father said, you know, this, or I'm living according to the word of God, or whatever, that's a standard, and that reflects your father. So there is a respect that is reflected upon him because of the way that you operate. But when you don't operate in that, then they figure you ain't nothing, therefore your father ain't nothing. You know how folks you tell you, you ain't nothing just like your daddy. He wasn't nothing. The fruit don't fall far from the tree. You would chip off the old block. You know, they, and that's the way folks see God as well. When you esteem God and hold him high, then their image, their thoughts, their perception of God is elevated by your representation of him. And now notice what you have to do. It says, and this is the next part, shall humble themselves. Now that's the first part that is the responsibility of the believer, to humble yourself. Now if God has to humble you, that ain't called humbling you. It's called breaking you. Yeah, that's the difference. You know, for you to humble yourself says, I take into account all that God is saying and count it as worthy and valuable for me to humble myself under his word, under his hand, under his authority. That means I hear and I heed what he says because there are benefits in obeying and humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. So therefore, when I look at it from this standpoint as a child of God, then there are benefits for me. But then, as a child of God, God also has the right, if I don't humble myself, to break me. To break me. You know, the Bible makes clear, you spare not the rod, because if you do so, you'll spoil the child. Now, parents don't get that in today's day. Matter of fact, you know, we are against any kind of physical punishment. You know, children are so savvy to, you know, understanding our laws and stuff. You hit me, I'm going to call Child Protective Services on you. I'm going to call the police on you. Well, you know, back in our day, when they say you call the police, I'm going to give you something to call them for. And they'll show you, man, it wasn't no get in the corner, little Johnny. You are time out. No, whatever they found to put their hands on that was close by, they were going to crack it over your back. Oh, yeah. And if they couldn't find nothing, they pull off a shoe. You know, give me your belt. That was the favorite one. Give me your belt. No, mama, no, no. Well, you ain't going to give me your belt, but she'll grab a broom. I would have wished I had given her my belt when she's through. I mean, but you ain't talked about calling no police, no none of that foolishness. You know, I mean, and in the single parent homes where the mother was the mother and the father, she was the disciplinarian as well as the one who loved the child. Now, you know, she'd have to beat you like crazy. She'd sit you down later and say, you know, I love you. That's the reason why. And that hurt me more than hurt you. Yeah, okay. But it took me a while to understand that one. You know, but it breaks the heart to have to do this. But the parent knows that if they leave you unchecked and do not put restraints and do not put you in order, that it only leads to more that brings devastation and destruction to the life. But you've got to be a parent enough to know this and operate in that, so that when you say something, a child will humble themselves. Well, if I say this here, my mama said, don't question me. You know, then why? Because I said so. And if there's any more after that, it wasn't no more talking. Well, not in equitable conversation. And didn't you ever hate them kind of times when, you know, parents get mad and they had to, it almost seemed like that was a word per lick. Yeah. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Huh? What? I mean, ooh, I'm having flashbacks. Let me move on. So humble yourself. Because if God has to, it would be breaking you. It says a conjunction here, and pray. Now, prayer is power. Jesus gives us a model prayer, consists of 66 words. Elijah defeated 850 enemies, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. And he did it with a 63-word prayer. King Hezekiah had received news from Isaiah, get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed a 30-word prayer before Isaiah could get good into the outer courts. God had spoken to his heart and told him, go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer and have extended his life 15 years. Peter was on the water, prayed a 13-word prayer. Lord, if it be you, biddest thou me to come on the water. And Jesus bid him to come. Peter started drowning, dropped 10 words off the prayer, and said, Lord, save me. 13 to get on the water, 3 to keep from drowning. And I've said so many times, thank God he isn't like some of us, the way we pray with all of that, you know, fanfare and all the rest of that stuff we don't mean. He would have been down on the wall. Now, sometimes it really doesn't take all of that. Sometimes, the old folk put it this way, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. And the main line was long distance. Because you know how old folk were about long distance, man. They didn't talk long distance. And I still have issues with talking with, you know, some of my older people on the phone. Because when they get through talking and say what they got to say, if you pause, click. Ring. Well, I wasn't through talking. Oh, well, you paused. I thought you was through. No, we say goodbye when we're through. You know, they just click. That's how they believe. Get on off the phone. Don't play on the phone. Especially, I know A.D. knew something about the party lines. You know, anybody remember the party lines? All right, party line, man, you just get on the party line and you can hear some stuff. Get off the line! You don't know who on the line, I'm listening. I was a little bit boy, but I remember that party line. But anyway, pray, power. And I can't tell you how much power there is in prayer. You know, maybe one of your personal assignments would be to go through the word and when people prayed, see how long they prayed. One of the longest recorded words start in the chapter before this chapter, in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And Solomon was praying over 1,000-word prayer. Over 1,000-word prayer. And that's one of the longest recorded prayers in the word. It lasts over a chapter. But it just depends on what you're praying for and how much faith is incorporated in the prayer. And thus you'll see the power of that prayer because it is the kind of communication that God wants with his people. It says, and seek his face, that's a privilege. He says, call on me and seek me. Call on me while I'm near. Seek me while I may be found. That's access and availability. Listen, to be able to seek God now, before there is no more a time of being able to seek and find God. Oh, men will seek him, but there is coming a time when he will withdraw himself, his presence, and they will not find him. Okay? Call him while he's near, to have the availability and access to talk to God, and we many times let the privilege of telling God all about our troubles slip by us, and we worry needlessly, and we deal with stuff unnecessarily, and we go through things too long, and we hurt others, all because we won't go to God in prayer and tell him all about our troubles. And so, my brothers and sisters, when we seek him, and desire to communicate with him, then that puts you in a place of privilege, because that's what God wants. God wants you to seek after him. What made David a man after God's own heart and so beloved of God was not because David was sinless. No. David committed adultery and had a man killed. Even behind that, David killed and shed innocent blood. There were a lot of things that was not right with David, but what made him so endeared to God was because he kept seeking God even in the midst of his sin and his shame. In other words, no matter how far he had fallen, he got up, shook himself off, and got before God to get himself clean, to have a clean heart, a clean spirit, to come before God and get right in a right place with God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ain't no sense in acting like you're perfect, but when you got sense enough to go to him and say, God, I've missed it. I've fallen miserably. Help me, God. Well, listen, only God can help you anyway. So you can tell everybody all you want, but the end result is you're going to have to go to God. So it's a privilege to seek his face. And then it says, and turn from your wicked ways. That's progress. So many of us as believers are stuck in a rut. Can't even see the progress of moving from one good degree to the other. Can't even see how we're maturing and progressing, getting stronger, getting better, getting wiser. We're still the same way we were years ago, almost as babes in Christ, have not matured to become the matured in Christ. And so we're stuck in a rut, and therefore there is no progress. If there is no progress, then that means you have not grown nor matured to the level that God would have you to become and to be at a certain age and stage in Christ. Listen, yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we sin. Yes, we have faults. But there still, in the midst of all of that, ought to be improvement. Yeah, there are some things you still do that you shouldn't do, but you oughtn't do them as often. You're working on them. You're getting yourself together. You know, and it's all of that that shows that you are making progress. Progress. And so God wants us to understand it is a progressive order that these four things we are held to do are in. Humble yourself and pray. If you don't humble yourself, you can't or won't pray. Amen. After you pray, then are you ready, qualified to seek his face? Because David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I don't pray and get myself together, if I go to him and have not yet cleansed my heart in prayer and have not communicated, confessed my sins, then talking to him and seeking him won't do me no good. So it's in a progressive order. The first thing is humbling myself. The next thing is praying. The next thing is seeking his face. And the next thing is turning turning from my wicked ways. I can't turn from my wicked ways till I seek his face. Listen, sin and the Savior are in diametrically opposite directions. So here's what you need to see. See the mental picture. When I turn to God, I turn my back on sin. I can't see sin and God at the same. I got to make a choice. Which way am I looking? Which way am I going? And so when I put my attention, focus on God, I turn my back on sin. And so that's how I'm able to make progress when I do it that way. Because what I then am able to say is that there's new management on the inside. How many times have you gone to a store and the store looked the same? And even before they could put the new name out on the store, and sometimes they don't even change the name. They just put a sign out there saying, new management, new owners. And see, when folk look at us after we've been born again and converted, we might look the same physically in terms of our features, etc. But there ought to be a sign hanging out through our actions, through our speech, through the way we treat and handle folk that says new management on the inside. You know, what happens then is you need to go in your spiritual closet and get all them skeletons out. Do some spring cleaning. Throw them away. You won't need them no more. Why are we packing up and hoarding all of this stuff we won't ever use again? Because all the devil does is take us back down memory lane. See, it's the stuff you got still hanging around that reminds you of what you used to be, what you used to do, where you used to hang out, with whom you used to hang out, how you used to look. You wouldn't be so hard on yourself now if you let some of them pictures you had before you go. You know, you there. Ooh, look how fine I was then. Some things are just not coming back. Some things you just got to let go. I never shall forget when, you know, my dad was bald and new at 21 years old, my mom told me. Because I was wondering how long he was bald like that, you know, because ever since I knew him, he was bald up there like that. But mama, you know, had full, strong hair and, you know, many of her brothers. So I say, I'm going to take after. So I was blessed. I was in my late 30s, maybe early 40s when I started losing the hair on top. But man, I did everything I could to save them few strains of hair. I know I'm talking to some folk in here. I dyed it, fried it, laid it to the side, colored it, I sprayed it, I did everything I could to keep it going. I was like, I can't see life without this. And then I looked in the mirror and one day the Spirit said, let it go. Let it go. And I promise you, the day I shaved my head, I was liberated. I was wondering how folk was going to see me. And I happened to look in the mirror and say, my God, you're a good looking fella. I had to encourage myself in the Lord like David did. I said to myself, we can make it. Hold on to your faith. But I couldn't see now. When it started trying to sprout, I'd be like, get up off my head. I'm cutting it off, I don't, because I just, you know, it's a whole nother life. Liberated. I see some brothers right now, I have to fight myself. Let it go, brother, let it go. Taking the hair from the side, covering it over, pulling it from the back, pulling it forward. Let it go. You'll be liberated. I knew it was bad when I went to the barber and was charged $15. And he didn't take but 2 or 3 minutes to fix me up. Talking about he was through. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I said, why are you charging me $15? This guy, you spent a half hour, 45 minutes cutting his hair, charge him $15. He said, well, you took $10 to find it and $5 to cut it.